Thank you for joining us again on our podcast. Hope you all have had a great week. The weather has been beautiful, and man, God has truly blessed us. We finished up a series. Last time we talked, I had been talking on the gifts of God for several weeks, and then I taught on the greatest gift, the gift of love, and we finished that up. And if you didn't get a chance to catch those, man, I want to encourage you to go back and re-listen to those, and I hope they're a blessing to you. Today, as I'm sharing this, I'm thinking about where we're at as a nation. We're here in the latter part of March 2021. And have you really reflected back over the last year of your life, all that has transpired, all that has taken place in our nation? If you live in the Middle Tennessee area, just everything that has taken place, what's consumed your thoughts over the last year? You know, March of last year, March of 2020, tornado hit our city, my neighborhood, my house was even affected by it. And I remember I was preaching at a church just not even 5 days after the, or 6 days, I guess, after the tornado hit. And just thinking as I preached on John 16:33 that Jesus said, in this world we would have tribulation, but we can rejoice because he's overcome the world. And then right after I finished preaching that, it was just about 10 days or 2 weeks later, and we hear about this global pandemic, COVID-19. Nobody had ever heard of coronavirus. Nobody had ever heard of COVID-19 before. And here we are smack dab in the middle of a pandemic. And, you know, everybody's just wondering what in the world's going on. And then as we progress through the year, hearing all these things about the pandemic and more storms and more hurricanes and everything that's going on, then we get into all this political unrest. So I ask you again, you know, what have you reflected on over the last year? What's consumed your thoughts? What has been your outlook? I think about things like, what a difference a year makes. Here we are 1 year removed from the tornadoes, 1 year removed from COVID-19. And I think about what a difference a year makes. Every year we have a birthday. Every year we get a year older. Do you ever sit back at whatever age you're at and think to yourself, man, I really did some stupid stuff when I was this age, or man, I really did some stupid stuff last year or whatever. And yet every year we just continue to mature and we continue to grow physically and hopefully spiritually. See, it's all about perspective. The difference a year can make is all based on perspective. I run a 14-month Christian discipleship program. And I see these ladies that come into our program and the young men that we help, how they just completely are transformed over the last 12 to 14 months that they're in this program, and all that God has done. And you look at their before and their after pictures, and you look at these things and you say, man, what a difference a year makes. What about the Bible? What's the Bible say about the difference that a year makes and our perspective on life? Well, let's start in the beginning. What about Joseph? If you go back to Genesis and you read of Joseph, Joseph was hated by his brothers. They sold him into slavery. He finally got a break and had a great job. And then all of a sudden, this woman lies about him, makes up all these stories, and he ends up getting thrown into jail. But yet the favor of God is with him, and he ends up becoming second in command. Only Pharaoh is more authoritative in all of Egypt than Joseph. Joseph is second in command over all Egypt. He saves the whole known world in that time from dying of famine, and he saves his family. They end up coming to Egypt, and he blesses them with land, and his dad, who thought he was dead, gets to see him again. And when his dad finally dies, his brothers come to him and they begin to ask, what are you going to do to us now? You know, dad's dead. What's protecting us? What's keeping us alive? What's Joseph going to do? And Joseph goes to them and says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many alive. See, Joseph, sold into slavery, all the things he had to do, being in jail, an innocent man, and yet his perspective could have been, well, God has given up on me. Why should I even bother? Who cares? But he always kept a positive perspective and even told his brothers, what you intended to do to harm, God used for his good. What a perspective. Think about the children of Israel. We move over into Exodus. The children of Israel are in bondage to Pharaoh. God hears their cry and he sends them a deliverer. God uses 10 plagues and then he brings them out and then they go through the Red Sea on dry ground. They're promised a land flowing of milk and honey. But they begin to complain about the food, the leadership, and the land. The Bible says in Numbers 14:11, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?'" Man, you take Joseph, who had all this bad happen to him, and yet he stayed true to God, and God blessed him and saved many. Then you get the children of Israel that God did so much good into their life, and yet they turned their back on God, and a whole generation died out. Wow. It's all about perspective. What about King Saul? Think about King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2 says, "And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any people." And then in 1 Samuel 13:1, it says, "Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel," verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul. God begins by talking about Saul as being a choice and handsome person, head and shoulders above everybody else of the tribe of Benjamin. God calls him out and places him in authority, makes him king over all the children of Israel. And the Bible says after he reigned for 1 year, he began to turn his back on God. He began to offer sacrifices he did not have the ability to offer. He began to make decisions that God did not allow him to make. And God was so upset. And God said, "I'm going to take this land from you. I gave you and I made you king, but I'm going to take this nation from you." And then we can look at the successor to Saul, King David. The Bible says of King David in 1 Samuel 16:12, "So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for he is the one.'" Look at that. He says of Saul, and he had a choice and handsome, and he was head and shoulders above. And then he talks about David. He said he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. I mean, that's kind of like, yeah, he's cute in an ugly kind of way. And the Bible goes on and says in 1 Samuel 17:16, "And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." Verse 50, 1 Samuel 17:50, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistines and killed him." Think about this. Here David was out tending his sheep, minding his business, worshiping God. God calls him out and anoints him king. And a year later, he's standing before a Philistine giant, and with a sling and a stone, he takes down this giant. And all of a sudden, they begin to sing songs about David, how he killed his thousands. He killed one giant man, but they make songs about him. See, you got King Saul, who come from the tribe of Benjamin, was head and shoulders above, and yet he would not stay loyal to the Lord. He turned quickly and began to do his own thing. Then you got King David, who's sitting there minding his own business, tending to the sheep and just worshiping God. And yet God calls him out and a year later, he becomes a hero to the nation. What a difference a year makes. It's all about perspective. What about Esther? Let's go to Esther. Esther chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah," that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. In other words, the Bible is saying that Esther was an orphan. She lost her parents. She was taken in by an uncle, and she had no promise of anything great in her life. But let's keep reading. The Bible says in Esther chapter 2, verse 12, each young woman's turn came to go to Xerxes after she had completed 12 months of preparation, according to the regulation for the woman, for thus were the days of their preparation appointed. 12 months later, she's an orphan. She has no prospect of any great future. But 1 year later, and the Bible says in Esther chapter 2, verse 17, that the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins. So he set a royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Esther goes from being an orphan to a queen. And then in Esther chapter 9, verse 29, says, then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. From orphan to one of authority. Wow, what a difference a year makes. Go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27 says, therefore, O king, Daniel's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. See, Daniel tries to help King Nebuchadnezzar by giving him some advice regarding humility. But what does Nebuchadnezzar do with this advice? Daniel chapter 4, verse 29 through 31 says, at the end of the 12 months, he, Nebuchadnezzar, was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty hand for honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Wow. What a difference a year makes. Esther, full of humility, used her position of authority to save a nation, an entire group of people. Nebuchadnezzar, one appointed by God to be king over Babylon, but he used the position that God gave him to brag on himself and lost everything. See, it's all about perspective. What about the New Testament? Let's look at John chapter 18, verse 26 and 27. And let's look at the Apostle Peter. John 18, verse 26, 27. It says, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Think about it. It was Simon who was called Peter that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Yet on this night, the night of Jesus' crucifixion, Peter denied that he even knew him. It was the same Peter that in John chapter 21 decided to return to his fishing boat. He thought, what else do I have to live for? Jesus is gone. I've denied him. I'm just going to go back to what I know. I'm going to go back to fishing. But then Jesus comes and he begins to talk to Peter, and he asks Peter, he says, Peter, do you really love me? Feed my sheep. 3 times he asked Peter if he loved him. And at the end, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. And Jesus said, tend to my sheep. And then he began to tell Peter how Peter also would die at the hands of those that crucified Jesus. Peter would die for preaching the same gospel that Jesus died for. And Peter said, Lord, you know all things that I love you. But in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Peter and the rest of the disciples. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection. If you continue to read, Peter makes his big speech and it goes on about all that they were doing and starting to establish the church. But in Acts chapter 3, we hear the story of Peter and John going into the temple at the beautiful gate. As they operate under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, they raise up a man that had been lame for 30-something years. And then they are taken before the Sanhedrin. And the Bible says of them in Acts chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Now, I don't know how much time it was from Pentecost to this miracle in Acts chapter 3, or how long it took before they stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. But what a difference a year makes. 1 year, Peter's denying Christ, arguing with Jesus about the fact that he was going to die. And Jesus told him, he said, "You need to get behind me, Peter. You cannot come against the plan of God." And here we are within a year, and Peter standing there, going from being weak to being one that is bold, and seeing lame men walk. It's all about perspective. See, we can allow the storms, COVID, politics, our past life, or our current situation dictate our future, or we can change our perspective. We can submit our lives to God and see what difference He will make. See, it's all about perspective. So, how can we change our perspective? Well, the first way that we change our perspective is we have to change the way we think. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, where he was once imprisoned, says, "Listen, I understand how hard things get, but I can't dwell on those things. I need to focus on the things of God." So he says, think on the things that are true. True. That's not lies that we've heard or led to believe or the things that we used to live. We need to live by the truth. He said, think on things that are noble. These are the things that are decent, not perverse. He said, think on things that are just. These are the things that are ethical. He said, think on things that are pure. These are the things that are wholesome. And he said, think on things that are lovely. Lovely. See, it's all about perspective. Well, what's lovely about the COVID and the storms and what happened with politics and what's lovely about all that? Well, it just depends. What are you dwelling on? What consumes your thought life? Do you pay more attention to the news than you do your Bible? Colossians 3:2, Paul says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." You got to change the way you think. Second, you need to change the way you speak. Proverbs 18:21 tells us, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." We need to guard what we say about ourselves and about others. We need to take our words captive. James says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We got to change our confession. Be careful what you say, again, about yourself or about others, because your tongue, your words, have life or death. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." We need to be an encouragement. We need to speak life. We need to encourage others. Listen, the world's watching us that are born again. What are our words saying about what we believe? Do we have a positive testimony? Do we have a good confession that we know that God is in control? That Jesus has come once and He's coming again? What are the things that you're saying that others are hearing? We got to change the way we think. We've got to change the way we speak. And we also need to change who we associate with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." I remember right after God delivered me from substance abuse, drugs, and alcohol, I couldn't hang out with the same friends I used to hang out with. I couldn't go to the same establishments that I used to go to. I didn't want to, but I really couldn't. I was changed. Those places were grotesque to me. I couldn't be around the same people I used to hang with that used to cuss and drink, because God had brought me out of that, and those things were, they just would torment me and make me nauseous. You know, I tell these ladies all the time, when they graduate this program, you can't go back to the same Egypt. You can't go back and think that you can go and save your friends. You can't go back to the crack house. You can't go back to the meth house. You can't go back and hang around those people you used to hang around. You're a new creature. God will send somebody to minister to them. But for a season, you've got to take care of yourself. You got to be careful who you associate with. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Now, Paul's talking right here in 2 Corinthians 6, talking about we shouldn't marry unbelievers, but really we shouldn't associate. Well, you said, well, Jesus used to eat, the Bible says He ate with publicans and sinners. Listen, you're not Jesus. There will come a time, hey, I've been delivered. I've been set free for over 20 years. I can go and I can sit down with those people. It doesn't bother me now. But right after I first got saved, right after God delivered me, right after my conversion, I couldn't hang out with those people. Listen, I wasn't strong enough at that point. There will come a time, but until that time, we need to be careful who we hang out with. We can choose to look at the worst or the best of every situation. It's up to us. We can choose to speak negative, or we can find the best in every situation and every person and speak life. Who we run with will determine our attitude and our altitude. Listen, if you soar with the eagles or you can run with the chickens, it's all about perspective. So, I don't know what you did last year, but I'm going to tell you this. You can change next year. It's all about perspective. It's all about what you think. It's all about what you say. And it's all about who you hang with. Father, I pray for each and every one that's listened to this podcast, that they would take this message to heart. They would examine their lives and they would ask themselves, what am I thinking on? What are the things that I'm speaking about? Who do I run with? Is my life pleasing to God in every area of my life? And if not, help me to change my perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in, and we'll talk to you next week.